I've been going through this epistle. I think we're in about a 46th or 47th message. And we'll continue on, and now we're into the 5th. And we have in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another knowledge," showing there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge, "by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit." I don't know why people don't pounce on the gifts of wisdom and spend considerable time trying to demonstrate that. Also the gift of knowledge, trying to demonstrate that. Also the gift of faith, trying to demonstrate that. But they jump on this gift of healing. And that's about all you hear. And then the tongues. Out of all these 20-some gifts, the two they selected is healing and tongues. Some are making a lucrative business out of it. And so we want to speak on that of healing this morning. I might say Brother Lawson Shire is here for Thomasville, and instead of speaking tonight as I had planned on the three gifts, that's of the wisdom and knowledge and of faith, I've asked Lawson that he would take the meeting tonight. So I hope you'll be out of here. Now getting back to this subject of tongues, one does not deny that God can, has, and He will heal. There's no question about it. There have been times when God has healed. Now, whether the party in charge of that gathering had anything to do with it or not, or whether it's the individual. And that's the point that is a sticker. Next week, Lord willing, I want to speak on 15 comparisons between how they healed in the day of the Lord and of the disciples and how it's conducted today. There's an awful gulf between those two things. Next Lord willing, we'll take that up. But when you think of today, and as I say, there are some cases and have been down the church age when some people here and some there, maybe one here and one yonder, has experienced healing. Whether it was their own faith or whether it was the faith of someone else, now we find in the scriptures that the faith of others can help. But it just seems that now and again an unusual case turns up. And that just seems to stimulate those who believe in faith healing to hold that one case up as an example, and they go on and point to that and point to that, and thus they seem to get the crowd and make a good business out of it. Well, it's strange how consistent the Bible was. The Lord Jesus Christ was pointed out more fully. The Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples, they healed all that came unto them. There was no screening of faith. They healed all cases. And many were healed, whereas now a lot of profess but to get healed. But the strange thing is, you don't see anybody with a broken arm get healed. You don't see anybody with a broken leg get healed. You don't see anybody with a big open sore on their face that you can see and watch it vanish. Most of the cases, you've got to take the person's word for. That something inside changed, and they got healed. And doctors will tell you today, many a person has gone to a doctor with some physical ailment, and they've given him a perfect examination. They said, maybe there's nothing wrong with you. She's gone to another doctor. She's convinced she's got something wrong. And they discover it's in the mind. And that's a good place for a person like that to go to one of these so-called healing meetings, and with all the excitement she's got in her mind, that healed. When after all, there was nothing to it. She didn't have that trouble at all. It was in the imagination. And so this is how a lot of this operates. And so God in His sovereign grace has been seen fit to heal people. And now and again, and this has been grasped, as I say, by certain ones who make a lucrative living. Something like the sweepstakes. Now and again, someone is the lucky winner. And of course, that just spurs other people to try and win next time. Win next time. And if you take the money business out of this healing business, it would just about dry up. Now, if people claim that they can heal people, there are institutions, there are civic organizations, cancer organizations, would pay them a lucrative salary. to go to these hospitals and spend all that time, they wouldn't have to worry about finance. Even Uncle Sam would give a person a wonderful income if they can heal bodies. To go to these hospitals and concentrate on these patients, they wouldn't have to have a big tent or a big building and invite the folks to come. There are plenty of people and organizations and institutions would pay that man or that woman that claims to be able to heal the sick to go and go at it from morning to night, just healing folks. That would put a test to them. But you don't find that today. There's something strange about all this business. If God healed a lot who want to be healed, all he would be doing would be contributing to their sinful life. Because the more majority of people want to be healed so they can get out and enjoy themselves. Oh yeah, why do they want to get well? They want to get out and enjoy themselves. And if God healed a lot of people who want to be healed, I don't blame them for wanting good health. But remember, there's a certain principle in the Bible. And the Lord knows, in my 40-some years, I've heard so many people say, when they were sick or thought they were going to die, well, I'm going to be different. I'm going to church when I get well. How often the Lord has been disappointed, and so have I. When they got well, they never thought of the church. They just wanted to get well so that you get out and do what they like and have a good time. In other words, they're more concerned about having the body healed than they are the soul. And the soul is the main thing. If the emphasis is on the body today, why have I would announce that I'm going to speak on faith healing this morning and how God has healed people in my ministry, in my life, and no case is impossible, this chapel would be packed. But when I'm not doing that, and preaching the gospel of the grace of God for the salvation of souls, well, people, I'm not interested. If I go there and get my body healed, that's what I want. Yes, you can sin with the body. And that's what a lot of people are doing, is got good health. And they're not interested in their soul as long as the body's functioning all right. They're going to enjoy the sins of the body. And they're not interested in the soul. It's when people get sick, physically sick, then some of them begin to think about the body. And they'd like to feel that. They'll go any place, anywhere, spend their last dime to get feeling better. And what do they do when they do feel better? Have they dedicated their life to the Lord? No. They go back to the old way of living. And that's why I believe God does not answer a lot of prayers, even of Christians, or give them better health. They're not going to get well and live entirely for His glory. If they're going to live for the glory of God and spend the rest of their life to His glory, there's a good possibility God may give them good health. When God knows if they get feeling better, it's just going back to life as usual or worse. He's not going to contribute to their sin by giving them good health. Now these are some of the plain fundamental things that you find in your Bible. And I want to dwell upon them. No, last night, or was it yesterday afternoon, I was sitting thinking about the message. God is a God of times and seasons. And we pointed this out in two previous messages. How there have been times when God engaged in the miraculous, in the miracles, and the wonderful things. At the beginning of Israel's history, God did wonderful things in Egypt. But after the children of Israel got the word of God and were in the land under Joshua, all those wonders and miracles ceased because they had the word to go by. The same thing is true at the beginning of the church age. There were lots of miracles in the life of Christ and the life of the apostles in the Acts to demonstrate that the Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They didn't have the New Testament. But these miracles and wonders phased out toward the middle and the end of the Acts, because then the epistles began to come into circulation among God's people. And there were those who were sick that visited the apostle when he was in prison, and the apostle didn't heal them. Why didn't he? He had the power to do it. Why didn't he heal Trophimus, whom he left at Melechon's sick? Why didn't he heal another one who came to him over the city, Epaphroditus? Why didn't he heal Timothy? He had trouble, stomach trouble. Paul, go and take a little wine. And so, these things are plain in your Bible. God is a God of times and seasons. And I thought of a couple of texts. It came to mind, I wrote them down. Or rather, I wrote them down here. You'll find this over in Acts 1, 6, and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, what they were referring to was the reign of Jesus Christ, which is 1,000 years. And this is what he said. And he said of that, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. There are times when it pleases God to do this. And there are times when he won't do it. And he has a plan for it. And you read over in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3 and 1 and 2, there's a time to heal, and there's a time not to heal. Now it pleased God in the beginning of the church age to do a lot of healing. But today he's not doing the same thing. Back in those days, blindness had their eyes open. And also dead people were raised. Lepers were cleansed. Show me a case where a so-called modern faith healer has healed a leper. That's the hardest disease to heal. I've never heard of it. Show me one who gave sight to a blind person. Show me one who's raised the dead. I don't know. And the point is this, there's a process in the human body that bringing forth death. The strange thing about these people, they cure every disease but the last one. They can't seem to get that one. In the human body, there's a principle working, and the Bible tells us, bring it as sin that worketh in you to bring forth fruit unto death. The moment you were born, that moment you began to die. Something was working in you, and that's why children get sick and children die. Other people live not long before they started getting their age grown. There's a principle working in the human body that's bringing forth fruit unto death. This past week, we took the funeral of Mrs. Fitzgerald, coming 96. Fine old soul. She used to live right across the street. We bought this property from her son-in-law. Now there's a person, Andrew. All these years, she's had wonderful health, but she finally had to yield. Sin was working in her body. Now for a person to heal a person, another person, they've got to reverse that principle. They've got to stop that principle, like Joshua caused the sun to stand still. For a person to heal a person, he's got to reverse the principle that's operating in his body. And I don't see they can do it. If they can do it during his life and reverse the principle of corruption and mortification, why can't they do it at death? No, they can't. There's only one that gives us the victory over death and the grave, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty power. But people like the spectacular. They like something that's fantastic. Something they can see. Now, these are some of the things that are plainly taught in our Bible. God has a time, he has a season. If it pleases him during 1,000 years to perform miracles and then stop them, or if it pleases him to perform miracles during the beginning of a century, well, that's his business. During the 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many miracles performed. And during about half of the act, there were a lot of miracles. We've never had, in 2,000 years since the church started, we've never had a period of saw so many miracles performed and so many people healed. Why? Because that's God's program. There's a time to heal and there's a time not to heal. In those days, the Jews looked for a sign. God says there'll be no sign given to you after a certain period. I've showed you enough of my power and of my Godhead. Now I'm going to give you my word, and you'll believe that or nothing. And so today God wants faith in his written word. If a man were to tell me that he could perform a miracle right before my eyes, and I were to see him go through his maneuvers, and a person who was lame stood upright, and he said, there it is. I don't need to believe that. If what he's done and what he believes is contrary to this book, I don't believe what I saw. I go by the Bible. Because there are many people that can do things that are not according to the Bible and they're miraculous. Over in Matthew 76, in the last days, many shall say unto me in that day, we have performed miracles in thy name. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. He shall say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And don't forget, right today, there are an awful lot of miracles being performed around the world. Fantastic miracles. With doctors in some of these foreign countries. Missionaries come back and talk about the witch doctors and the charm they have upon the public. And they've seen remarkable cases of miracles and healing. But it's not the power of God that's doing it. It's the power of faith, truth, through this law. In other words, the very personification of the devil himself in the day to come, the beast, in whom the devil's going to concentrate all his power. He's going to make an image, an ordinary image, made of brick or stone or marble. He's going to make it speak. He's going to bring down fire from heaven. And as we get near the latter days, you're going to see the spectacular, the miracle. And we've got to be careful. I've read stories, I have lots of books and magazines telling all about their marvelous healings under the power of the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They're about as much filled with the Spirit as I'm filled with booze. Because what they do is contrary to this book. And this is what we've got to do. The word of the living God. And that's what the Bible plainly teaches us. You know, God does heal, which is one of his titles in the Old Testament, is Jehovah Rophi, meaning the Lord thy God healeth thee. That's true. God can heal thee. He has healed. But he's healed them for one purpose, that they might glorify him with their good health. That's why he's healed. Or he may have healed them to demonstrate that he is sovereign and that he has power. I don't know, talking about God speaking through physical forces. Just think today of 15 major earthquakes this year already. This year. Nothing has been recorded in 2,000 years to equal. And the Bible says, the Lord says in latter days, earthquakes in many places. Why don't people think of that? But they want something that's, oh, wonderful. Something they can see. Something that's on the level of the miraculous. They don't want the plain preaching of the gospel. They're interested in the body, things of time, and things of sense. I want to say something. Before the cross, the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to perform it. And I'm going to read that to you over in Matthew chapter 10. I want you to read it. Matthew chapter 10. And this is not my word. I'm going to give you the Bible in all these messages. There may be four or five of them on this subject. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll see what the Lord commanded his disciples. He called his disciples, 12 of them. The opening verses have to do with that. He's choosing his 12 disciples. And now what he, notice what he says in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not, now here's what I want you to know, go not into the way of the Gentiles. He doesn't want his disciples to go to the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wants his disciples to preach to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And how is he going to convince this nation that he's their Messiah? Something miraculous has got to be done. I very seldom, in fact, I think it's about the only time I saw this man on TV the other day. He had Ben Lindsay on the TV, another man, and he brought in an educated Jew, a rabbi. What's the man that operates that program? Some of you know who that? Merv Griffin, that's right. Merv Griffin. I was called up and asked to watch that program. And here he had this fellow Lindsay, and I didn't get his part of the program, but he's a fundamental man. And there was another man there, and it sounded like he knew the gospel too. But they brought in this highly educated, this brilliant Jew. And it was just specific. How little he knew about the Bible. And he rejected these other two men about Christ being the Messiah. Oh, he said, yes, Jesus. You can talk, oh, he's a good man. Wonderful man. If I'd have been there, I'd have said, well, now listen. Something's wrong. You're bragging on this man, Jesus, a wonderful man. But you won't accept it. You won't believe that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. If he's not, he's a liar. So he's not a good man. For Jesus himself said he was the Son of God. And he was the Messiah of Israel. But that man only goes to prove the truth of Scripture that God says is a veil over their mind. They rejected Christ 1900 years ago, and a veil is over the minds of that people. You can talk to a Jew about other matters, and he can go to great depths and great heights and great lengths and breadth intellectually. Present him with the simple gospel. He doesn't see. And that man was asked what he thought about Isaiah. Well, he said he wasn't a prophet. He was just a good man and wanted to comfort the people of Israel at that time. Well, Isaiah is one of the most fantastic prophets of the Old Testament. It speaks about a virgin who brings forth a son and talks all about the virgin birth and speaks of Christ more than any other Old Testament prophet, and that Jew can't even see it. Spiritually can't see beyond his hook nose. Why, it's right there. But talk to him on any other matter, he sees it. God says he's put a veil on the thing. Because they rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected the prophecies that God had given. And today a lot of people, they rejected the plain teachings of the Bible. And they can run away with just about anything. They don't see what God teaches them. Now hold this. This is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what does he say unto his disciples? And they're to go to the Jews only. Verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely live. Yes. Now he's telling them to perform it. He doesn't say a thing about preaching the gospel to them. He's interested. The Lord Jesus wants to convince these unbelieving Jews. These believers in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament he taught. He wants to convince them that he has power, and his followers have power. He told them, don't go preach the gospel. He says, preach these things, do these things. So he commanded them to do these things. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely and receive, freely give. But now if you want something, it'll be the true decor, whatever they call it. The real death blow to these faith healers, let them read verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, In other words, go in faith. Don't put emphasis on money. You kill the faith movement right there. The healing business. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And you know yourself that a lot of these healing gatherings, the money, the offers, the practical offers and contributions. Paul Roberts made $5 million. And I don't think he went to the same place twice. Because there were so many that claimed they got healed and didn't. But he made $5 million to enable him to put up that institution down there. He's living like a king. And only a few weeks ago I happened to see on one of his programs, this fellow Jerry Lewis and his wife get filled with a spirit. Oh my, they have! Yes, they are reading the paper where he's been caught drunk, caught with a gun. Why, that's the kind of filling with a spirit I don't want. And here it says, don't collect money. Go in faith. I'll tell you, if I could heal people's hearts, I'd work with my hands to be able to go over to the Palmyra nursing home and heal one of those people. If it took me all day. If these men, they won't do that. They won't go there where the trouble is. They set up shop in a big tent or in a big place. You've got to come to them. And furthermore, you've got to be screened. They know the cases they maybe can handle and some they can. This is so far from what the Word of God is. Here the Lord Jesus before the cross. He tells them to perform these miracles to try and convince these unbelieving Jews that he is the Messiah. And he's given power to his disciples to perform these miracles. Let me tell you something else. After the cross, when he gave the Great Commission, he didn't mention any of these gifts. Want evidence for that? All right, let's read the Great Commission. Here you find over in Matthew's Gospel. And you know where to find it, Matthew 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Mark 16:50. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And he says this. He didn't command the people to do this. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Some of them are trying that. And they got bit. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, here's a good one, one of some of these faith healers. Get a deadly poison. And bring it to them in a little glass. They're here. Let me see you drink this. We're going to protect their health, brother. They're not going to drink that poison. That tells you here, right along with the tongues, that they drink this poison. And you lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They'll do those things that pertain to someone else's health. They're not going to take something that's going to affect their own health by picking up a serpent or drinking some deadly thing. But you'll notice here, he didn't command them to do that. He told them. And there's nothing said in the end of Luke's Gospel, the end of John's Gospel, about the Great Commission. In the end of Luke's Gospel, he went up on the mountain. He led them out as far as the Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and then went on to heaven, and they stood there. But the two Gospels where the commission is given, Matthew and Mark, after Christ died, he no longer performs these miracles. He says, give them the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's what he does. He leaves the miracle. He said, I want you to preach the gospel. How plain that is. does not say, he that believeth in casting out devils shall be saved. Does not see that say that he that believeth in speaking in tongues shall be saved. Does not see that he that believeth in picking up serpents shall be saved. Does not say he that believeth in drinking poison shall be saved. Doesn't say he that believeth in healing people shall be saved. And it doesn't say that he that believeth not in these things shall be damned. He doesn't say he that believeth not in casting out demons shall be lost. He doesn't say he that believeth not in speaking in tongues shall be lost. It does not say he that believeth not in taking poison shall be lost. It does not say he that believeth in healing or in picking up serpents shall be lost. If you don't believe in those things, he's lost. You're neither saved nor lost through the miraculous. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And all these other things are non-essential to salvation. Whether you can speak in tongues, heal the sick, pick up serpents, or drink poison, or speak in tongues, that's not going to take you to heaven, and it's not going to send you to hell if you don't believe. The gospel message is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Before the cross, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to perform for me. Because his own town folk didn't believe on it. I'd expect the rank and file of people to believe on the Lord Jesus. Even his own town folk to come up on the hill and go and throw him over. How's he going to convince these pious Jews that they're wrong? And that he's the Messiah, the promised one, by the miraculous, performing good. That's how we're going to do it. That's why I use that. But once the New Testament church, as we mentioned before, got the word of God, the epistles of the apostles, all the miraculous stuff, God says they'll take my word to do so. In the latter days, we're seeing quite an outburst of this miraculous line of things. I just can't understand how people are willing to go for that which is seen, which is tangible, excitable, entertaining. And yet they don't want the gospel, the simple gospel that will save them and give them assurance their sins are forgiven, they're going to heaven. And this is what prosper today. The commission given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew and Mark is for today, for us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The other day I took the trouble of going through the epistles. And I don't know, and I found 54 times, preach the word, preach the gospel. Not one time did I see that healing was associated with believing the gospel. Not one. Well, Lord, didn't you make a mistake? No. The Lord said, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to preach my word. I want you to preach that man is lost. He's a sinner going to hell. He's never going to be saved, go to heaven. He just have his soul saved, regardless of the body. God says, I'll give him a new body on the resurrection morning if he believes the gospel. And if he doesn't believe the gospel, he'll go to hell forever. It's just that simple. The important thing today is the gospel. Men and women believing what the word of God says. You know, it's remarkable when you think of these things in the word of God and how slow people are to carry out the plain, simple teaching of what God says. Say to the disciples, don't take any money. Go in faith. Labor is worthy of the gospel. Go out and preach the gospel. Tell people their law. Tell them how they're to be saved. And let me say another thing. Healing is not in the atonement. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to save our soul. He didn't die to save our body in the way of healing in this life. He'll give us new bodies on the resurrection. The only place I find is about anybody faith healer, healing bodies, and it's not a definite case. It's an if here. An if is contrary to fact. And it's over in James 5, 14 and 15. I'm going to read this to you. This is what they say. Boy, this is a good one. This is the one they work over. They've likely worn out their Bible on this page. Those who believe in faith healing. Trouble is, it says too much. So, and James 5, 14 is, now it doesn't say when the Lord healed somebody, there was a person right there and he did the job. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Nothing to do with the sick person pray. A lot of these healers, if they can't get across, this man or woman doesn't get healed, they say, well, you don't have faith. You don't have faith, blame the poor patient. So here you'll find it's the elders. Let them, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven. The prayer of faith here is on the part of a group of men, and their godliness. They're selected men. They're a group of elders. Not young, some young buck puts his Bible on his arm, he's running around and going to steal bodies. I had one only recently. He said he stayed 9 months. He said he'd already healed you. There's nothing in this text about one faith healer. There's a group of godly elders. Men who know how to and men who understand the situation. If this man would glorify God, if this man, if he got his health back, would be a blessing to the Christian community or to the church, then you've got faith to pray that God will raise him up. That's the background here. Now, if you read it, you can see that. It proves that these men, they felt that this one, and he's a believer, they're praying for. That if he were raised up, he would glorify God with the extended life that God gave. And it does say that if he had committed any sin, now there's a possibility this man could have been under discipline. In that case, if there was real repentance on his part, the Lord could heal his body and give him back his health. But there is a case where no amount of faith in the world is going to save a person according to John. 1 John 5, it's a sin unto death. He said, I don't say you pray for that. God won't hear that prayer. For instance, take the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They had committed a sin unto death and all the 12 apostles could have got together and prayed and he wouldn't have been spared. Rule 2, man of question. They had committed a sin unto death. And there are some Christians can commit a sin to the point where God says, no amount of praying will heal you. For instance, 1 Corinthians. For they are abusing the Lord's table, getting drunk at the Lord's table. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. I take them to heaven before their time. All this is very plain in your Bible. And he gives no warrant whatever for one man. He wrote and set himself up as a figure. Here you have a group of godly, trusted men who know how to pray. Who can size up the fish and for the glory of God, they pray for it. Now that's what you've got here. And there's no mention of a collection. The Bible's very plain on these things. And this is only the beginning of what I want to say on the subject of faith. What God's interested in this morning is not that you have the ability to speak in tongues, not that you have the ability to pick up a snake, and not that you can drink some deadly poison and live and show off. What God's interested in this morning, not your body either, until you're saved. Until you're saved, your body is just a body and the members of your body you're using as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin and death. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, your body becomes a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and God has a lot of interest in that. But first of all, he wants you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and get your soul saved. And once your soul is saved and all your sins are forgiven, God then will take a big interest in your body. You become his child, and your body is precious to him. It's his dwelling place. Your talents are precious to him. He wants to use them. And he's not going to ask you to perform all these spectaculars. You can be a help, and we'll go into all these other gifts. Because I believe personally all these wonders and gifts have their place at the beginning of the church age. And there's no second Pentecost. And you find time and time again, there's no mention of bodily healing in the epistles except this one in James. That's the only. And that's a group of men coming together to pray for a sick member. You might be restored to health. You don't have any evidence that it's an actual case, but it's if. Or is it? This is the way to handle it. Now handle that very today. First of all, you're going to have a lot of time and a hard time getting a group of godly men to come up to the qualifications of an elder in Titus and Timothy. These are the teachings of the Bible on this stuff. Before the cross, he says, perform miracles. You don't have a Bible. Perform miracles. Maybe by those miracles, they'll be convinced that the man who sent you out is the Son of God and that you represent him. After the cross, he said, doesn't they go on out before miracles? He says, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And that was for them then, it's for us today. Go and preach the gospel. I don't believe a myth that God has sent one man out to be a faith healer and put the emphasis on the body. No, I don't. The emphasis is on the soul. God wants to see your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I hate your soul, sir. You know Christ. Are your sins forgiven? If not, I'd like you to accept Jesus Christ this morning. I'd like you to do that right now. If you want to know the power of this message, the power of the gospel, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the miracle I look for today. And I see many of them since I've been preaching. A man who was a wicked, ungodly wretch, living like the devil, broke up his home in the trunk, and he gets saved and turns right around. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He now loves the Lord. He's seen with his Bible on his arm, his whole family going off to church. He's living for the Lord now. That's the miracle I'm interested in. And that miracle is performed by the teaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word we stand before us. How much confusion there is today in these areas of which we've been speaking, about healing and tongues, and all that which, Father, is